You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
So we're trying to share the gospel 1,001 times by the end of this year. And as of this morning, we're at 369 gospel shares over the past 3 weeks. We're about 37% of the way there. Many of you have been sharing the gospel in your neighborhoods, in your home, in various places. Be sure when you do, go pin it on the map. We're trying to saturate the map of Davis County with evangelism and gospel shares and write down the name of the person you shared with, and we'll pray for them as a staff and prayer team. And so be sure you're engaged in that. And this afternoon, for the third week in a row, we're going to meet here at the church at 2 p.m. and go out into various neighborhoods across our city, knock on doors, ask people how we can pray for them, and look for chances to share the gospel. We've been doubling over the past few weeks our attendance. We've been able to share the gospel many, many times. God's doing incredible things. Maybe that petrifies you, the thought of going door to door. That sounds kind of old school. You don't have to say a word. There's going to be leaders ready to take you in small groups of 2 to 4. You can just sit there and watch and pray if you're comfortable doing that even. But come, it's a great chance to get out of your comfort zone and engage our city. And it's shocking. Last week, we were invited into multiple homes, got to pray with many people, and it's amazing what God will do if we will just make ourselves available. There are people suffering and hurting in this community. And many of them, when they see a smiling face at that door, they're not going to slam the door in your face. 1 out of 20 will. But many are happy that someone loves them enough to come ask how they can pray for them. So we'd love to have you join us at 2. If you can't do that with us, do it in your own neighborhood on your own time this week. Bake some cookies. There's been some families doing that. Bake cookies. Go door to door in your neighborhood. Just give them to people. Hey, can I pray for you? You'd be shocked at what doors God may open up, all right? Well, if you're a guest here this morning, this is going to feel different. Normally, I open up the Bible to a passage and preach through it line by line. Not going to start that way today. I'm going to begin today by telling you a story. Many of you remember that song we learned as kids. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Sing it, or don't sing it. Say it with me, because I'm not singing it. He climbed up in a... for the Lord he wanted to see, right? So Zacchaeus, that wee little man we learned about early in childhood, if you were raised in a church or a Christian home, that wee little man went down in history, didn't he? But this morning, I want to tell you the story of a wee little woman who has gone down in history. She stood at 4'3" tall. To put that in perspective, my 7-year-old Cruz is 3 inches taller than that. So she would stand about yay tall. When she sat in a chair on a couch, her feet didn't even hit the floor. She was a wee little woman. But God used her to change the world. Her name was Lottie Moon. Lottie was born on December 12th of 1840 in Virginia, not far from the estates of Thomas Jefferson and James Monroe. She was born into a wealthy, upper-class family prior to the Civil War. But when the war came, it devastated her family, and they lost over 97% of their wealth. Soon thereafter, her father was on a business trip and died of either a heart attack or stroke. So Lottie's mother, Anna Maria, what a beautiful name, Moon, was left to care for her family. But still, Lottie had the incredible opportunity at a world-class education. She attended the Virginia Female Seminary at the age of 14, and then the Albemarle Female Institute at age 17. Lottie became proficient in Greek, Latin, Italian, French, Spanish, and even took up Hebrew. Kids, don't ever complain about your English homework again. By the time Lottie was finished with her education, Southern Seminary president at that time, James Broaddus, said, and I quote, "She was the most educated woman in the South." But even though Lottie was brilliant and highly educated and gifted, her heart was very far from God. So at 18 years old, John Broaddus held a series of evangelistic meetings at a church nearby where he was just preaching the gospel, kind of old school revival style. Lottie had no interest in going or hearing the word of God, but she had a group of friends who had committed to praying for Lottie every day by name that she would be saved. And so one night, she finally attended the meeting, not so that she could hear God's word, but so that she could poke fun at the event, but God had other plans. And that night, on December 21st of 1858, Lottie Moon met Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, church, this is why we pray for people by name every day until they're saved, and we don't ever stop. Because God hears those prayers. Lottie began to teach in girls' schools for several years. She started a girls' school down in Cartersville, Georgia. She began regularly giving her own money to international missions. But she had no intention herself of ever becoming a missionary. But then in February of 1873, Lottie heard a sermon about missions one Sunday morning from her pastor, R.B. Heaton. And he pled with those in the congregation to consider leaving the comforts of America and going overseas to preach the gospel where people had never heard the name of Jesus. Lottie was moved and went home that afternoon and locked herself up in her bedroom and prayed all day about whether or not God would have her go. And by the end of the day, she came to the conclusion God was calling Lottie to leave a good, comfortable, easy life in America to move to China to share the gospel with people who had never heard of Jesus. So when she was 32 years old, at the peak of her career, if you will, on September the 1st of 1873, Lottie boarded a train to San Francisco. And for the first time in her life, she left the United States of America. She almost died in the middle of terrible storms on the seas between Japan and China. But she finally arrived in Tsingtao, China. She rented a dirt floor house for $24 a year. She would remain in Tsingtao and surrounding areas of nearby China for the next 39 years of her life. Tsingtao wasn't Mayberry, wasn't Owensboro. It was a very difficult city. Speaking of Tsingtao, one minister during that time wrote, and I quote, "No one, lay or clerical, will hold out in this place without a clear call of God to labor for the souls of men." To give an idea of how difficult the work was in Tsingtao, consider Sally Holmes, who along with her husband were the first Westerners ever to arrive in Tsingtao, China. Sally's first baby daughter died there. She was pregnant with a second child when her husband was brutally murdered by a band of robbers. And when everyone told Sally she should go back home to the States, she stayed. Because she knew, like Lottie Moon, that there were tens of thousands, if not millions of people in China that had never heard the name of Jesus, and she could not leave them. In addition to teaching in the schools, Lottie and other missionaries would just ride from village to village, and as crowds grew in to see this curious, wee little American woman, she would proclaim the gospel to them and teach them songs. It was common in those days for Westerners like Lottie to be referred to as foreign devils. Lottie was patient with the adults who spoke in that way, but not so gracious with children who spoke in that way. One day, Lottie was surrounded by a group of rambunctious boys on the streets that were calling her names, including a little foreign devil. So Lottie stood up to her 4-foot-3-inch height, gave them a firm lecture, and scolded them for having no manners. They were left speechless by this weak, small yet powerful little woman, and they immediately sat down at her feet. 30 minutes later, those honorary little boys were chanting catechisms and singing the hymn, "Happy Land." As Lottie traveled from village to village day after day, at one point, she covered 44 villages in just 11 days, proclaiming the gospel. She would travel from sunup until sundown, on the streets, in the yards of dirty homes, often riding on donkeys, in the blazing heat of the summer and pouring down rains, even in the freezing cold snow of winter. She constantly immersed herself into the lives of the Chinese people, the people she loved so much. As a result, every single day, she was at risk with constant exposure to smallpox and other deadly diseases. But for Lottie, it was a very small price to pay for the people she loved so much, for both of the people whom God loved even more. Lottie once said, and I quote, "As I wander from village to village, I feel it is no idle fancy that the Master walks beside me. And I hear his voice saying gently, 'I am with you always, even unto the end.'" Her work was very difficult. Which is why she wasn't very pleased when she learned that a Christian publication called the Biblical Recorder back in the States had written a recent article saying that missionary work overseas wasn't actually that difficult anymore. Didn't settle real well with Lottie, so she responded to the Biblical Recorder with this letter, and I quote, she said, "I am always ashamed to dwell on physical hardships, but this time I have departed from my usual reticence because I know that there are some who in their pleasant homes in America, without any real knowledge of the facts, declare that the days of missionary hardships are over. To speak in the open air in a foreign tongue from 6 to 11 times a day is no trifle. The fatigue of travel is something. The inns are simply the acme of discomfort. If anyone fancies sleeping on brick beds in rooms with dirt floors and walls blackened by the smoke of many generations, the yard also being the stable yard and the stable itself being within 3 feet of your door, I wish to declare most emphatically that as a matter of taste, I differ. If anyone thinks he would like the constant contact with the great unwashed, I must still say from experience, I find it unpleasant. If anyone thinks that the constant risk of exposure to smallpox and other contagious disease against which the Chinese take no precaution whatsoever is just the most charming thing in life, I shall continue to differ. In a word, let him try it. A few days of roughing it, as we ladies do, habitually will convince the most skeptical." She was only 4'3", but she was a little fireball. Lottie was right about the difficulties of the work. Many were not able to endure the difficulties she endured as a single woman. Of the 8 new missionaries who came to China after Lottie by 1887, 3 were dead, 3 had emotional breakdowns and left the country, and 1 left over a doctrinal issue. But it led Lottie, who was a Southern Baptist, to be perplexed and frustrated because there were at that time 1 million Southern Baptists. Christians. And so Lottie wrote this, and I quote, "But how inadequate our force. Here is a province," speaking of where she lived, "of 30 million souls in China, and Southern Baptists can only send 1 man and 3 women to tell them the story of redeeming love? Oh, that my words could be as a trumpet call, stirring the hearts of my brethren and sisters to pray, to labor, to give themselves to this people. A Christian should ask himself not if it is his duty to go to the heathen, but if he may dare stay at home. The command is so plain, go." But Lottie didn't just preach the gospel. She cared for the physical needs of the people. She loved them. A common practice in China was the binding of little girls' feet. The custom usually began about the time a little girl would enter school. And as Danny Aiken explains, the 4 small toes were bent under and bandaged and drawn toward the heel until her little bones broke. The suffering young women ended up with a 3-inch foot and a pointed big toe. Often infection, illness, and death resulted. But through her ministry and teaching, Lottie was able to save 1/3 of all of her students from this terrible practice. In 1885, Lottie decided it was time to go inland to a city called Pingtu, which at the time was the 12th largest city in the world. No missionary had ever seen any fruit there from their labor. The U.S. consul strongly opposed any woman going inland in China because she could not be protected. But Lottie could not be stopped. Knowing how difficult this task would be, she wrote in her journal, quote, "I feel my weakness and inability to accomplish anything without the aid of the Holy Spirit." So she wrote home requesting people to, quote, "make special prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pingtu, that I may be clothed with power from on high by the indwelling of the Spirit in my heart." God answered those prayers. And from the faithfulness of this fervent, fiery, yet tiny, yet powerful little woman, people were saved and baptized. Churches were planted. Missionaries were sent out. One man that Lottie Moon led to Christ and discipled was named Lee Shou Ting. When he became a Christian, he was beaten by his brothers, and they pulled out all of the hair from his head to torture him. But he would not turn his back on Jesus. He eventually became the greatest evangelist in North China, leading to Christ and baptizing more than 10,000 new converts. But as Lottie continued to spread the gospel, persecution only began to intensify in Pingtu. When people would come to faith in Christ, they were often beaten. When this happened at one particular church, some of the Christians came running to tell Lottie. She immediately hurried to the scene, where she stood up in front of these evil persecutors at 4'3" tall, stared them right in the face, and said, and I quote, "If you try to destroy this church, you will have to kill me first." Jesus gave himself for us as Christians, and I am ready to die for him now. Shortly after this, the city of Tingchau, where Lottie's home was bombed by the Japanese. In the middle of the bombings, the other missionaries fled to nearby U.S. warships for safety and refuge, but not Lottie. She refused to leave. The locals begged her to stay to help, and she stayed to help in the midst of the bombings. A similar situation played out a few years later during the Boxer Rebellion, when Christians were again under attack in Pingtu. As soon as Lottie heard the news, she wanted to go help the Christians there. But she knew that to do so would basically be a death sentence. So as David Platt explains, Lottie got together an enclosed sedan chair similar to what the Chinese officials rode in. She dressed herself in a man's long Chinese robe and a short coat like the officials themselves wore. She put on large rimmed glasses, slicked her hair back. On her head, she wore a hat with an official's bright red button. She opened the front lap of her chair, and she sat with her arms folded on the crossbar, portraying herself as royalty. Everyone thought she was a Chinese official as she was transported safely into Pingtu, where she arrived. She removed the disguise and found 13 of her Christian brothers and sisters in Christ that had been brutally tortured. She encouraged them. She ministered to them. She cared for them. She gave herself to them. And they knew she risked her life to care for them. In spite of all of the danger and the suffering and persecution, Lottie never blinked an eye that this was God's call in her life. She wrote in her journal, "I have never found mission work more enjoyable. I constantly thank God that he has given me work that I love so much." But at the same time, her health was beginning to decline. Her throat was in constant pain. She was beginning to feel the effects of her age. In 1903, at 63 years old, she returned to America for a short period of rest. She had lost most of her teeth by this point, was growing incredibly frail. So the people in the States said, "Lottie, you can't go back to China. You're going to die if you return. You must stay and retire in the States." But she refused. She responded, and I quote, "Nothing can make me stay here, that is, in America. China is my joy and delight. It is my home now." So against their will, but in obedience to the Holy Spirit, who never anywhere in the New Testament asks us to be comfortable or safe and secure, she goes back to China and immediately jumped into organizing 4-day schools, counseling visitors, teaching classes in her home, beginning to see different Sunday schools, all in addition to her main work of traveling day by day to the villages in the city and out in the country proclaiming the gospel. By this time, 250 people a year were coming to faith in Christ in Pingtu. But even as hundreds were coming to faith in Christ, Lottie experienced an increasing loneliness. After over 35 years on the mission field, she wrote in her journal, "I pray that no missionary will ever be as lonely as I have been." Friends, this is why we pray for our missionaries, and we don't forget them. Remember them. Place their pictures on the fridge, on the dash of your truck, and remember them. In 1911, a terrible famine came upon China and Lottie. She wrote in her journal, "How can we bear to sit down to our bountiful tables and know of such things and not bestir ourselves to help? Missionaries not only give their money, but they give their lives to help the famine-stricken." She begged for the Southern Baptists to send more money, but she received word from the Foreign Mission Board that they had no money to give because they were in debt. So Lottie used her own money, what little she had, to feed the starving around her until she herself had nothing left. Knowing her health was quickly declining, she called for another missionary, Dr. Adams, to come and help her write her will. When Dr. Adams arrived, he found a little woman who had deteriorated physically and now only weighed about 50 pounds. And whose body was literally withering away. Wondering how she deteriorated so quickly from when he had seen her last, he learned that Lottie had made the conscious decision not to eat, so that her starving Chinese neighbors could be fed. During that season, she wrote in her journal, "I would that I had 1,000 lives that I might give them to China." The missionaries decided they had to send her back to the States. There was no way she could survive any longer in China. She did not want to go. But by this time, she was so physically weak, she could not fight them. So they surrounded her in pillows, packed her in, and carried her to a ship and placed her in a quiet cabin to sail her back to America. Another missionary, Miss Miller, stayed with Lottie on the voyage. She told the story of how in the middle of the night, Lottie whispered to her, "Miss Miller, Jesus is here right now. You can pray now that he will fill my heart and stay with me. For when Jesus comes in, he drives out all evil." And then Miss Miller heard Lottie softly sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." Lottie said, "Do you know that song, Miss Miller?" And she said, "Yes, ma'am." "Lottie, many is the time you have taught that song to the Chinese, haven't you?" In a weak voice, she said, "Yes." And then Lottie said, "Miss Miller, will you sing to me Simply Trusting Every Day?" The song read, "Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him, whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all." Miss Miller sang that hymn, to which Lottie replied, "Oh, that is a sweet old song, isn't it?" Through the night, Lottie would wake at different points, and she would say gently, "We are weak, but he is strong." By the next morning, Lottie could no longer speak. The ship slowly made its way to a stop in Kobe, Japan, and there, Lottie opened her eyes. She smiled silently and looked around. And then with every ounce of remaining strength she had left, she raised her little fist in the fashion of a fond Chinese greeting. And in the next moment, on Christmas Eve of 1912, Lottie Moon breathed her last and went home to be with Jesus. Her remains were cremated at Yokohama, Japan on December 26th. Everything she had remained fit into one streamer trunk. The executor of her estate, W.W. Adams, sold off all of her personal property and cleared her bank account of $254 of inflated local currency. He wrote with a broken heart, and I quote, "The heiress of Viewmont did not have enough estate to pay her way back to Virginia. She gave everything she had to China because she gave everything she had to Jesus." But prior to her death, she wrote in her journal, "You must give up all that you hold dear. If you really love the work, it will atone for all you give up. And when your work is ended and you go home, to see the master smile and hear his voice of welcome will more than repay your toils amid the lost. Lottie gave up everything, but I assure you it was all worth it when she saw Jesus face to face. I want to challenge in particular young women in this room. And when I say young women, I mean 4 years old, 14 years old, 24 years old. Young ladies, I believe that God is calling some of you to be the next Lottie Moon. Why not? Why not you? Don't you let anyone tell you, young ladies, that because you're not a man, or that because you're single, or because you're not educated, don't let anyone ever tell you that you can't give your life to proclaiming Jesus Christ anywhere in the world. I pray that God would raise up young women and young men in this church who would leave the comforts of the American dream for the sake of the glory of God among the nations. Oh God, would you do that? If God's calling you this morning, don't you run from that call. Don't let anyone persuade you otherwise. Don't be Jonah. Obey God. It will be worth it. Lottie once wrote in her journal, "Surely there can be no greater joy than that of saving souls." When the Chinese heard that Lottie had passed, they mourned. And they asked, "When will the heavenly book visitor come again?" Oh, how she loved us. In the year she died, 2,500 people came to faith in Christ and were baptized where she worked. But for all that she led to Christ, there were still so many more she regretted that did not know him. And today, friends, over 100 years later, over 2 billion people in the world who have never even heard the name of Jesus. And you can't drive 100 yards in this city without seeing a billboard with Jesus' face on it. So Pleasant Valley, listen, our vision isn't just to saturate Davis County with the gospel. That's not enough. Christ is worthy of more. Our vision is to saturate our city, yes, but to also engage the nations with the gospel of Christ. It's not enough to just reach this city. That's insufficient for the glory with which God is worthy. It's not enough just to reach America. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49 briefly. This is a passage and a prophecy about the servant of the Lord. This is the second of 4 of what we call servant songs in Isaiah. And we believe that this servant of the Lord, who is Israel, is pointing us to Christ, the true Israel of God. When you read your Old Testament, you'll never make sense of it unless you see how every word is pointing us to Jesus. And so in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5, notice what the Holy Spirit says. "And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant," and again, this is pointing us ultimately to Christ, "to bring Jacob back to him," that's back to God, "and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." So in verse 5, it's as though God is calling Israel initially, but ultimately Christ, the promised one of Israel, the Messiah, the true Israel, who would be born several hundred years later at this point. It's as though God is calling Christ to save Israel. You understand in the New Testament, the gospel went first to the Jewish people. Jesus was and is a Jewish man, the God-man, but Jewish nonetheless. So that Paul said in Romans 1, the gospel goes first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. That was the priority of the mission, But we know Christ went first to the Jews and they received him not. And then he said, I have other sheep that are not of this household, and we're going to go get them too. And that's how all of us got involved. That's why we're here. So the first mission of Christ was to go bring Jacob, in verse 5, back to God, that Israel might be gathered to God. But don't stop reading there. Look at verse 6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. The preserved there means the remnant, the elect of Israel, that we learn more about in places like Romans 9 and 11. So in verse 5, God says, go to Israel, begin there, but don't stop there. In verse 6, he says, it's too light of a thing. It's not enough. It's insufficient that you should go and stop proclaiming the gospel only in Israel. The NIV or NASB says it's too small of a thing for you just to go to Israel. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says it's not enough for you just to go to Israel. Now read verse 6, the whole thing, knowing that. It is too light or it's too small. It's not enough a thing that you should just be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. So what's the rest of the story? God says, as it were to Christ, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Here's what God is saying. It's not enough to just take my love and my name to Israel. That's too small. That's too light. That's insufficient. I'm worthy of more than the worship of the Jewish people. He says, take my name to the nations, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in my sight. And so the word to Pleasant Valley is, Pleasant Valley, it's not enough to just take the gospel to Davis County. It is insufficient. It is not enough to just take the gospel to Calhoun. It is not sufficient. It is too small. It is too light. The glory of God is heavier and more worthy than just taking the gospel to Indianapolis and to Boston. That's way too small for what Christ is worthy of. Take Christ and his name to the nations. Why? Go back to verse 3, which we didn't read earlier. Verse 3 is the thrust of the passage. And he said to me, so it's as though the Father God is saying this ultimately to Christ the Son, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. That's the reason you go to Israel and the nations, so that I will be glorified, God says. Look at that phrase, I will be glorified, in verse 3. It could just as easily be translated as God saying, as it were, in you, Jesus, I will display my beauty. This is the driving force of the text. God desires not to be hidden, not to be kept as the world's best secret. God desires that his beautiful self, that his great glory would be put on display for the whole world to see. God doesn't just want you to know how awesome he is. He wants the whole world to know how awesome he is. Christ didn't just die to save sinners. The scope of the cross is so much bigger than merely keeping people out of hell. Christ died to purchase for himself a people that would worship him throughout all of eternity and make his name great. That's why Christ died. The nations are Christ's reward for his suffering. This is why Piper so famously says missions exist because worship doesn't. This is why we go. So knowing all of that, you can go back and reread verse number 6. God is saying, again, it's too light of a thing for me just to be glorified in Israel. It is too small of a thing for God to merely be glorified in the Bible Belt. God says it's not enough just for the people of the United States to know that I'm beautiful. Pleasant Valley, go to the ends of the earth, because I want every tongue, tribe, and nation to know that I'm beautiful and that I love them. Pleasant Valley, that's why we do missions. That's why we pray. That's why we give. That's why I'm praying that God will raise up more to go. The lifeboat's not just for Americans. English is not the primary language in heaven. This is why we go to France. It's because there are millions in France who are not bowing the knee to Jesus, and yet Jesus Christ is worthy of the worship of every single French man and woman and boy and girl. This is why we go to Thailand. It's because there are people in Thailand in some pockets that don't know Christ, but Christ is worthy of the worship of every Thai person. This is why we go to Haiti, because there are still voodoo villages in Haiti where they don't know Christ, but they should bow down not to false idols, but to the one true living God. And until all nations everywhere know and see Christ, the work's not done. Some of us talk daily about how we wish Jesus would come back. And yet Jesus says in Matthew 24 that the end will not come until all nations have heard the gospel. But there's unreached people groups and nations, and that's why we give, and that's why we go. Church, an apathetic heart for international missions is an apathetic heart for the glory of God. You can't say you love Christ and not love the nations. But at Pleasant Valley, we won't stop giving and we won't stop going until they've all heard his name. 1 year following Lottie Moon's death, Agnes Osborne suggested the annual WMU Foreign Missions Offering of the Southern Baptist Convention be taken as a living memorial to Lottie Moon, as it was her leadership that launched the offering to begin with. So in 1918, 100 years ago, Annie Armstrong, for whom the SBC Home Missions Offering was established, said, and I quote, "Miss Moon is the one who suggested the Christmas offering for foreign missions. She showed us the way in so many things. Wouldn't it be appropriate to name the offering in her memory?" And so all of that to say this, Pleasant Valley, this Christmas marks the 100-year anniversary of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, where SBC churches like ours all over the country take up an offering at Christmas, and we pull it all together, and 100% of it goes directly to our IMB missionaries, some of which are in this room even now, all across the world. This year, our goal across the SBC is $160 million. In Pleasant Valley, on Sunday, December 23rd, we won't have our morning worship services, as usual, but instead we will gather that evening for two candlelight services at 5 and 6:30, so mark your calendars to make family plans to be here. And then that evening in those services, 100% of our tithes and offerings will go entirely to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering to missionaries all over the world. It is my prayer that in the 12 years of this church, Sunday night, December 23rd, will be the biggest offering we've ever taken up in the history of the church. That we would give it all to the glory of God among the nations. Would you begin now to pray about what God would have you to give? I want to challenge every family, every single person, including our youth and our kids. Parents, find creative ways for your kids to raise money to give for the glory of God among the nations. Sell cookies. Call family members and ask them for donations. Have fun with it. Parents, perhaps. Grandparents, perhaps. We would scale back on Christmas presents for our own and take some of that money and explain to our kids. Maybe we'll do a few less presents this year, and we're going to take that money because there are little boys and girls that have never even heard of Jesus, and let's give it to them. So I want to challenge all of us together to be radically generous. If you can't be here on the 23rd, you'll be able to give online any point in time until that. Just designate it for Lottie Moon. Let's give it all to missions for the glory of God, because that is the vision and the heartbeat of this church. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward, and I'm going to ask my sister, Miss Patty Hatfield, to come forward as well, and she's going to lead us in prayer for the nations. So bow your head and close your eyes, and I want every person in the room, before Miss Patty prays, to do this. Every person, if you're a Christian, I want to ask you in this moment to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Every single Christian, no exceptions, male, female, young, old, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, been a Christian 50 years, been a Christian 50 seconds. I want you to ask this question to your Heavenly Father. God, would you have me to go? And I just want you to give the Holy Spirit some space to speak to you. Don't talk, just listen. Father, would you have me to go? Father, what would you have me to give? Father, what can I sell so that that money could go to make your name famous among the nations? Father, maybe I have a child or a grandchild who is feeling called to missions. And Father, I've been persuading them they should not go. Oh God, would you help me with open hands to let them go for your name's sake? Father, are you calling me to go with Pleasant Valley to Thailand? Just ask the Holy Spirit that question. Father, are you calling me to go with Pleasant Valley to Haiti, to France, somewhere else? Father, what do you want me to do? Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Miss Patty, would you pray?
Father, we ask that you complete the good work that you started in us. Don't merely stir us, but change us this morning. And we don't ask that you bless our hearts this morning, Father. We ask that you break them. Break them for the lost that is lost and undone and dying without you, Father. And help us to understand that they may be next door, or they may be in Thailand or France or Haiti or even Kenya. And Lord, with you, there's no difference whether they've ever never heard, or if they've heard and just failed to believe. Lord, help us. Help us to stand in that gap and make up a hedge. Turn back the veil of our reality and help us to see ourselves as we would be if no one had ever prayed for us. No one had ever stood in the gap and made up a hedge for us. No one ever just shared the sweet story of Jesus with us. Help us, Father, help us to be somebody, someone. And Father, because our lives have been so blessed and so flooded with your fulfilling mercies, Father, we can easily say, here am I, here's my money, here's my support, here's my prayers. But Father, we realize that the prayer of your heart is that we would pray, here am I, send me. Lord, you may send us next door or 12 time zones away. Lord, just send us and use us. Lord, we just bless you today and we thank you. But Lord, before you can send us on the field, Father, we ask that you would send us to a place of prayer and fasting. Father, a place where sleep won't come to our eyes and where our bellies will never be full and our minds can't think on anything but the plight of the lost. We obey that call. So Father, we thank you today that we have not heard this by accident and it's not a coincidence that we're here, but Father, you ordained us to be here. Father, you have a perfect plan of salvation for man and you gave us a part in that. You ordained that before the foundations of the world, Lord. And we present ourselves to you this morning. Father, give us the strength and the courage not only to be hearers of your word, but doers. Father, give us the strength and the courage to stand against the enemy, to bind him for anything that would keep us from being what you'd have us to be. Father, give us the strength and the courage to plan. have ordained us to be, Lord, and as a body today, Father, we raise our spiritual white flags of surrender and say, Lord, here we are, send us.